how to talk to people about Christ. And we want to start off again with the verse on the screen where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Sometimes it seems like Satan's winning an awful lot, right? Doesn't it seem that way, right? But he says he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. In the Old Testament, the gates represented the leadership of Israel. It represented where they had counsel together, where they had advice, and the leaders coming together, giving out their strategies. Satan's plots, Satan's strategy, the gates of hell, his strategies, his plots at the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ's church. You with me? So that helps you, the verse there, the gates of hell, all the strategies, all the plots, all the evil things that Satan wants to do cannot overcome the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen? So he will do it, no matter what. Second verse, I want us to look at a couple verses actually put together. Some of us know this as the Great Commission. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, he's ready, he's come back from the dead, and he's about to get into the clouds and back. And he says, "All authority is given unto me. All power, all authority." The gates of hell and their strategies and their plotting and their ideas and their tactics, not going to win against the power of God. All authority is given unto me. And then he says, "Therefore go and make disciples." And this is where I can see many people saying, that's not for me, that's just for pastors. Or that's just for a few people. No, that's for every one of us. "Therefore go and make disciples, and surely I am with you." Positively, 100%, surely I am with you. I want to say this real clearly, that if you share Christ only because you feel it's a duty, you're going to walk around very discouraged and very wrongly motivated. Person says, "Only reason I share Christ is because I have to." That's okay now and then. How many of you sometimes, ladies, say, "I love my husband sometimes only because I'm commanded to love my husband"? Anyone here say that? There's got to be more than that. Okay. The Bible actually says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then it says, "Wives, respect your husbands." Okay, so I'm not going to go into that right now because that's a whole nother can of worms. All right, but it's true. If all you do is because you're commanded to, after a while you're going to be a sourpuss. Okay, so you do it sometimes because you're commanded to, because you're not in a good frame of mind. You're not in a good mood. You're in a sourpuss mood. So sometimes do we do things out of being commanded to, right? That's okay sometimes, but if that's the only motivation you have, that's not good. The motivation, as we're going to look at it today, that Paul had, and we'll look at it in weeks to come, is he was so changed by the resurrection of Jesus that he could not keep quiet when the resurrected Christ appeared to him. Okay? And that's our motivation to say, even though I can't see him, and even though often I cannot feel him, I do believe, and therefore I have the motivation because he is the risen Savior. He's the resurrected Savior. And that gives me the motivation I need and should be putting fuel on that fire. If I don't put fuel on that fire, I'm just doing it out of duty. Just out of duty. And you and I know you do something out of duty day after day after day after day, and it starts to just work on you, and you just do it out of habit and do it in a rut, and just not good. So let's look at some verses from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, just went through the 40 days of fasting, and Satan was attacking him and tempting him during those 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Oh, whoa, what a fine, wonderful young man this is. Wow, this is incredible, great. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." So he reads that to them, and it's like, whoa, this is powerful. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What is he doing here? He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture from prophet Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "Wow, this is great. This is wonderful." Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb for me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your home did in Capernaum.'" Tell me, you're going to do those miracles. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Oh. "I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time." Here we go back to Elijah again, this week, three times, all right? Life group, get in it. "When the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, to the Jewish people, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a Gentile, not to a Jewish person. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed," not one of the Jewish folks, "only Naaman of Syria, the Gentile." All the people in the synagogue, what? Look at this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. What? They were just loving the guy to incredible, praising him, what a wonderful guy, yeah. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on the town which was built in order to throw him off the cliff. 5 minutes ago, they loved him more than you could ever say. 5 minutes later, they want to kill him. And they would have. Except for the next verse. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Supernatural power. Where is he? Where is he? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? I don't know. I don't know. Where? He was right here. He was right here. Where'd he go? I don't know. He just walked away. Wow. What a great way to start a message, right? Talking about game plan, right? Number one in your notes. Jesus' teaching made people furious. You say, well, I make people furious too. Maybe I'm like Jesus in that way. We'll check on that in a minute. We'll check on that. Don't go there yet. So I want you to notice this progression. I wrote it in your notes. Verse 15, they're praising him, talking about how great he is. Verse 22, it says, they were amazed. It's a Greek word, thuamazo, which means wondering, marveling, admiring. Wow, what a great young man Jesus is. In verse 22, they're filled up with his gracious words. They're loving him like crazy. By the time of verse 28, all were furious. By the way, this is going to happen later on, when the crowds are singing his praises on Palm Sunday, remember? They're cutting off the palms, throwing them down before him as he rides in on a donkey, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Lord." You know, they're singing, "Hosanna, praise to the God for you, Jesus." And then a couple days later, they're screaming what? Crucify him! Crucify him! With another group of people that he goes to after this group, in verse 32 it says, they too were amazed. He leaves this group and he goes down to a different area. This word, amazed, is a different Greek word, which means, is expleso, which means astonished, shocked. In verse 32, it says, his words had authority. Jesus' words were powerfully filled with the Spirit. And yet, as he says the truth about himself in one group, they want to kill him after a couple minutes. In the next group, they're listening and they're paying attention and not going that way. As you and I learn to share Christ, we need to know that sometimes it's going to make people furious. And that's not what we want to do, but sometimes the gospel makes people flaming mad. Sometimes I'd share Christ with people who are very religious, and these are the ones that usually got the maddest at me, because I would tell them all their church going, all the good things they did that they thought got them a home in heaven. I would say, it doesn't. I remember talking to a guy in New Smyrna one time, World War II vet, and he was very religious, and I was saying to this vet, hey, I'm so glad for your service in World War II, and I'm so glad for all you've done, and I said, but you're not going to make it into heaven from what you just told me. He got furious with me, because he had figured he had worked so hard, if anyone could earn it, he had been so hard trying to follow God and the church, and going to church and being religious. He figured if anyone earned a place in heaven, he did. And he virtually chased me out of his house. Now, I that's not my intent or your intent, but that's the truth of the gospel, that to some, it is a refreshing, life change miracle. To others, it gets them incensed that you would tell them that they are not going to be forever with God because they were religious. And let me be honest with you. If you have loved ones who you're afraid to talk to about Jesus because they get furious, pray and ask God to send someone else in their life. Plus also pray on how to be wiser, to have the wisdom from God on how to communicate this. Don't give up on them. Because often it is the most furious that turned to Christ, because the reason they were furious was they knew you were right and you just blew their smoke, you blew their cover off them. You with me? So that's Jesus' teaching. Now compare this with the Apostle Paul's reception. Let's look at some verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. So he's immediately saying, look, we're out to please him first. You with me? You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're being real, we're being transparent, we're being real. We were not looking for praise from people. Oh, how wonderful you are, Jesus. Let's kill him. Oh, how wonderful you are, Paul. We love you so much. Let's get him, right? We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. But he said we didn't do that. Instead, we were like young children among you. Get this. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Isn't that good? He says, as a mother caring for her child, so he cared. Such tender, loving care. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica. Now stay with me. In Acts 17, it records when he went to Thessalonica. I need this background to talk about this morning. In Acts 17, it says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. This is his habit. He goes into the city, and then he goes to the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He's reasoning with them. And don't you know, it's going to be a little bit intense as he reasons, right? He's explaining, it says, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, as he teaches in the synagogue, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Does it go on? Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, Gentiles, and quite a few prominent women, some wealthy women. But other Jews were what? Jealous. The gates of hell, the strategies of hell, constantly through the New Testament. You see Satan's strategies to get Jesus nailed to the cross, Satan thought he won. To get Paul head chopped off, eventually happened, but the word of God continued to spread. Strategies, right, of hell. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Satan's strategy. You with me? By the way, does Satan have a strategy in today's world that is trying to shut up Christians? So it wasn't just then, it's today, and is it getting worse to shut up Christians? Yeah, there's a strategy in place, right? It says, they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd, not to feed them a chicken dinner, all right? But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Caused trouble by trying to help people know Christ and have eternal salvation and a new life through the forgiveness and grace of Jesus on the cross, causing trouble. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They were all defying, and listen to this, they're all defying Caesar's decrees. Ooh, get this. There's laws being made right now in our Congress that are trying to stifle freedom of speech. Doesn't matter what party you're in. Don't care if you're Republican, don't care if you're Democrat. It's happening in our government right now to stifle freedom of speech. Okay? And I'm talking about freedom of religion. Remember the newscaster on CNN said a couple of weeks ago? He said, we're not stifling freedom of speech. It's freedom of reach. And I heard that, and I ran in my journal, and I wrote it down so I'd get the quote exactly. In other words, you can talk about Jesus if you want in your house. You can talk about Jesus inside the walls of a church building. But don't think that you can talk about him. How many people in the marketplace know they can't talk about Jesus on their jobs? How many of you have jobs you know that you've have things happen on the job? You can't talk about Jesus. Didn't used to be that way. But now if you try to talk about Jesus, people look at you and go, don't do that here at work. Don't even think about it. Sorry, I'm preaching on this. They were all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. You with me? When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They are angry. They're going to have a riot. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too. So they not only go to one place, they finally went to another place, and they follow him there to cause more trouble. Some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So you think the riots over the past 8 months just started in Seattle and Portland, right? No, this has been going on for a little while. You say, well, why do I need to know this? Because if you're going to share Jesus Christ, the gates of hell are going to try to rise up against you. The strategies of Satan, the tactics of Satan are going to try to shut you and me up, and he is very clever, but he's not more powerful than the authority we have in Jesus Christ. You with me? Okay, now the problem is we do it often out of duty and not out of the power of the resurrected Christ. That power of the resurrected Christ needs to grip our lives more. We need to spend a lot more time meditating and letting Christ fill us with the power of the Spirit through his real resurrection. And so it says, the agitation and stirring them up. Doesn't it ever? Okay. So look in your notes there. It says, again from Acts 17, Paul reasoned. Some of us don't reason with people because we don't know how to reason with people. Some of us need to learn how to talk lovingly about Christ. I told you, we're seeing what this journey takes us on this game plan for sharing Christ. And it might take us to a place where we start a little class after Sunday morning with people who want to learn how to do this better. Okay, but it's not just brain power. It's heart power with the fire of the resurrection of Christ like Paul had. So he reasoned, in verse 3, he explained, he proved, he showed them that Jesus was the Savior who raised from the dead, that he was the Messiah, that he was the true king, not Caesar. And that threw the people into being disturbed, thrown into turmoil, Greek word terasso, to agitate, to trouble. That's what's happening in our culture today. Is that true? Okay, so what are we supposed to do about this? Shut up about Jesus, huh? No. Number 3, properly presenting Christ really matters. And that means we're not going to back down from the truth to make it easier, but we're not going to be obnoxious and cause stupid arguments because we're foolish. But even if trouble comes, we're going to pray for wisdom on how to do it God's way. So here's a couple of verses Paul writes to Timothy. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Can you read that line with me? Read it. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. How many times are people trying to pull you into talking about politics and political figures? Okay, so all the time, that's our whole culture the last years. Am I telling the truth? The answer isn't in Washington. When are we going to figure that out? Sorry, I get emotional. Don't have anything to do. It's the answer isn't talking this or talking that. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, the last part of the verse, read it with me, because. Wait, go back. Because, ready? Because. That's very weak. One more time. Because you know. Okay, so Paul's telling young Timothy, look, whatever the stupid things were going around in that day, in Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, whatever was going around in that area of the world, whatever's going around in your area of your friends and your family, don't get locked into stupid arguments. You say, but it makes me so mad. That's really going to help people to Jesus, right? And he says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You say, but I have the spiritual gift of anger. I didn't see that on the list. I'm sorry, I didn't see it. Okay. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to people I like. Kind to everyone. Boy, I got to correct that if you're watching this. Everyone, okay? Able to teach, get the next one, not resentful. You say, well, I have so much resentment against these certain people in my family. They've caused so many problems. They've caused so many heartaches. These people that I used to be my friends, they've said such nasty things about me on Facebook. How many of you have gotten off of Facebook because you know it wasn't healthy for you? Okay, yeah, okay, good, good. Okay, maybe you can go back onto it one day, maybe you can't. I can't tell you. But I'm telling you, get off of places where hate is being spouted all over the place. Okay? So, what verse are we up to? Opponents must be gentle. I love these instructions because we need this, right? Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, Jesus there, when he's talking to the crowd in his home village in Nazareth, and the faces are looking at him so adoringly in the synagogue. Oh, Jesus, we are so glad. You are so wonderful. And then if you look back in their faces 2 minutes later, look, change to hate. Okay? So it's like, well, we should not take these things so personally, say, well, they can go to hell then. Now, we won't say that. But that's what we're acting like when we don't continue to pray in love. So they're off my list. I'm not going to pray for them, no. It says that they will come to their what? Senses and escape from the trap of whom? The gates of hell, right? Who has taken them captive to do his will. They're prisoners. They can't see. They're in darkness. They're in chains. They can't see. And so we have to go to God and say, Lord, I need help. I remember one time in Manhattan, I was in a Jewish hospital trying to visit somebody. And I was pretty young back then, those days. And so I'm there visiting someone in the room. And I guess someone in the room told the administration or whatever. And so some gentlemen came to escort me and throw me out of the hospital because I was talking about Jesus. And I was like, it's a hospital. Can I talk in this room to someone? And this was years ago. Can I talk to someone about Jesus? Not in this hospital, bud. Get out. Okay, all right, I'm going. But I'm just saying that sometimes we look at these things and we go, if the gates of hell are against me, I'll lose. No. No, because he says, all power is given unto me, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All power is given to you and to me. The resurrection power of Christ needs to be activated. The resurrected love of Christ, the resurrected courage of Christ needs to be real in us. So in your notes it says there, verse 25, he says, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. You got that one? Well, we got verse 26. I like this one too because it's good. They will come to their senses and the devil's taking them captive. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you know this people you love dearly that Satan has gotten into their minds and is holding them captive to lies. Okay. And then verse, do we have another one? Is that the only one we got? That's the one we got? Okay, we're good. Go to Ephesians 3. We're giving you a lot of foundation here to help us in our own game plan. Here he's talking to the church of Ephesus. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working. This is you and me. This is not just Paul. This is every believer. Say it with me together. Say the whole verse. Ready? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. Is that true in your life if you're a believer? What are you doing about it? Okay. What are we doing about it? Back in Paul's day, back in Jesus' day, when you talk about Christ, hey, you better not talk about Jesus. There's only one king and it's Caesar. No. When they beat the disciples and they brought them out, they said to the guys, when they threatened them again, they said, hey, Peter and John, they said, hey, we are going to obey God over you guys. Do you think that made those guys happy? They said, no. I said, they weren't being disrespectful. They said, hey, I'm sorry, but there's a higher law than the government. If this is in the next few years, I might not be allowed to say this. But there's a higher law than Washington, D.C. It's the law of heaven. And I don't say that to be a wise guy, smart aleck. I say because you and I need to know we have the authority of God, not a senator, not a governor. It's the authority of God. And that's the truth. And that's not to be done in hate. That's not to be done in anger. But that's to be done in the courage and authority we have from Christ. What are we doing with that authority? Paul was courageous, but Paul was loving. He says, like a mother for his children. He says, although I'm the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me. This grace is given to me. It's given to you. To preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. That's the hope of the world. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, through the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly of believers who follow Jesus through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And he's not just talking about rulers and authorities here. When he says in the heavenly realms, he's not talking about just the angels in heaven. That text there is also talking about the demons of hell. So that the gates of hell will know that there is a higher authority than demonic power. There's a higher power according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep going. In him and through him in faith we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We need this because we're afraid. Can you go back to verse 12 one more time? In him and through faith in him. It's not feeling. It's believing whether you feel it or not. May approach God with freedom and confidence. And verse 13. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Because that's the point. The point is that there are many people, and Satan's tactics are involved here, thinking that they can get Christians so to shut up that Christians will be so afraid and so intimidated by their governmental power that we will become little church mice and we'll talk about Jesus only in safe settings in our homes inside four walls of a church. How bad was it in the days of Paul and Timothy? How bad was it? Bad. It's getting worse right now for Christians in America. But did that shut up the disciples? Did that shut up? It didn't shut them up. Why? Because they had the resurrection power so real in them that they didn't need just to do it out of duty. They knew the hope of the world was in Jesus. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him dead. And then they saw him come back alive and it changed them forever. So if we spend more time together in this, if you spend time alone in your own time that you have, but also time together with other believers, say, let's put some fuel on the fire of the resurrection of Christ. Let me give you a couple of truths here real quick. This mystery that he's writing about, John Stott says, it's a truth before hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now revealed by the revelation of God. So God's Spirit is the revealer. God's Spirit is the illuminator. It's God's Spirit who wakes people up. It's God's Spirit who opens blind eyes. So if you go back to Ephesians 3:9, he says, to make plain to who? Everyone, the administration demonstration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So people can't see this truth. And you look at them and you talk to them and you say, what am I going to do? Especially our young people who are being raised, being taught lies all over the place in the school systems against God and against Jesus and against creation and against everything else. What are we supposed to do? They have no concept of God anymore. So what are we going to do? Just throw our hands and give up? How much concept of God do you think the young people had in Paul's day? Some of the Jewish folks did. How much do you think the Gentiles had? Try zip. And yet, it was sent to the Gentiles. And the Bible says through Paul's message, he opened up their blind eyes. That's what has to happen. The second truth here is in verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God's infinite wisdom and glory, his beauty and great love and grace. Get this last phrase. To be no longer hidden. Because people are not seeing the glory of God. Because they see glory, the glory of God in believers who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and who are walking around filled with the love of Christ and the beauty of Jesus. And when they don't see the beauty of Jesus in you and me, why should they want what we have when they don't see Jesus? Why should they want that if all they see is ugly us? So again, he's talking about here, the verse 10, let me read that to you. His intent was that now through the church, that's through us believers, the ecclesia, the assembly together, through the church, the real followers of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Wow, what a privilege and honor we have. What an honor we have. So, number four. Fourth, final point. In a darkened, blinded world, we are to argue properly and lovingly. Huh. I'm going to spend some time in this probably next week also because there's so much to talk about. I'm almost laying a foundation here for next week. But the word argue, the definition is to give reasons in support of an idea with the aim of persuading others to one's view and beating them to a pulp to embarrass them and make yourself look smart. But that's how we figure, if I don't win this argument, I'm going to look dumb. If I win this argument, I can look smart and they can look dumb. Okay? To give reasons in support of an idea with the aim of persuading others to one's view. So, one writer says this. I'm going to condense this. He says, imagine living in a world where you couldn't tell the difference between truth and error. You would not be able to tell food from poison. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference between your friend and your enemy. You could not tell the difference between good and bad, from right and wrong. Does that sound like America today? Does it sound like a lot of our leaders today? Does it sound like our kids are being raised in this, our grandkids? You couldn't tell the difference from safe or unsafe. Such a world would be a dangerous place. He says if we use our minds properly to have the mind of Christ and the mind that Paul is writing to Timothy and the things he's writing to the church of Thessalonica and to Ephesus, if we do not use our minds properly as God intended, the Bible will be of no use to guard us from falsehood and protect us from evil because our minds have not been truly changed. Christ wants them to be. So you can have the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, But if I'm not thoroughly submitted and following Jesus, controlled by Jesus, then all they see is someone who's convinced about their religion. And they see someone who's convinced about an ancient book that they don't believe anyway because they've been told it's full of mythology. So we need a heart and mind change. We need some deep changes here. So it says there in your notes, arguing properly is a good thing, a virtue, for it holds what is true and discards what is false. So when I read to you about living in a world, imagining if you lived in that world, where you couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong, you couldn't tell the difference between good and evil, you couldn't tell the difference, you didn't have anything in you to tell you what's true and what's not true. What a horrible place to live. So when we argue in the power of the Spirit, we can talk about what's true with the love of Christ. Many Christians, I put down here, take any opposition personally.
They said I was a Jesus freak.
Big deal, right? We need to cultivate our ability to disagree politely. And I will talk about that some more next week because we need to learn how to do this well. Let me give you a couple verses and I'll close. Acts 18:4, it says again about Paul. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. This was a lifetime calling and passion that God had given him. God has given us all a calling. We need to live that out. To go make disciples. We need to learn how to argue properly. Not argue hatefully, not argue to win arguments, but because people can't see the difference between right and wrong and the difference between food and poison, we need to have, through the power of Christ, the Spirit of God on us. And that's where John 6:44 leads us to. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. The pressure isn't on us. It's on him. You listening? It's not up to me to turn the person's heart and mind to my argument. It's up to the Holy Spirit. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So on the bottom of your notes there, I put, get this. You can't love someone into the kingdom. I hear that all the time. I'm going to love them into the kingdom. Now don't get mad at me. Because that's a good thing, to love people. It's totally right to love people. But I hear Christians saying that and I think, I'm going to love this person into the kingdom. No, you're not. The Holy Spirit of God's going to do that. And he can love through you. But you can love and love and love all you want. But God's the one who saves them, not because you're so loving. You with me? Now don't get mad at me because I hear that often. I'm going to love them into the kingdom. Well, it's better than saying I'm going to hate them into the kingdom. I will agree with that. Okay. So we need to show love. This is huge. Remember the early emperors, Domitian, Diocletian, those guys? They were writing a letter to one of the people in government in Rome. And they were saying, we're doing this new government program to help the people realize how important Caesar is. And then they said, but we have a problem because these Christ followers love these people who hate them and love them so much that all our government programs, I'm paraphrasing, all our government programs aren't working because of these lousy Christ followers who are showing so much love to people who hate them. I remember reading that letter going, whoa, a government who had some wisdom. An official had some wisdom, right? Get this, you can't love someone into God's kingdom and you can't argue someone into the kingdom. Without his Spirit working, nothing works. Does he use love? Yes. Does he use love powerfully? Do we need the love of the Spirit? Yes, but it's got to be wise, Christ-like, empowered, humble love. So, at the bottom it says that with the Spirit's work, love persuades. With the Spirit's work through Paul, love persuaded. With the Spirit's work through the early church, love persuaded. And thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands came to Jesus Christ. Love persuading and godly arguments convincing. Are you exhausted from that message? Let's pray. I'm exhausted. Let's pray. Whew. Now, this is something for everyone who's a serious follower of Christ. It's not just for a pastor or for a teacher or for a church leader. This is for everyone who's in the body of Christ. How many of you say, yes, I know Christ is my Savior. I've received Him and I'm in the body of Christ. Would you raise your hands? I know I truly received Him. I know I'm in the body of Christ. You can put them down. So, Lord, I pray that this will become real for everyone in this building this morning, that if they have not yet turned to You and received You, that they will very soon and receive You into their hearts and let You be their Lord and their Master. And, Lord, I pray that You'll help us as we continue to learn on how to speak and how to love, that it is You, Spirit of God, who pull. You, Spirit of God, who use love. You, Spirit of God, who give us the wisdom to talk and to love as we should. May we be open to this, that it's You who does this in us and not be lumps on a log. Forgive us for where we've just been so concerned about our own little world and not the world of lost people around us. Help us to live this out in Jesus' name. Stand with me, let's sing together, shall we?